Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I pray that today's message is an encouragement to you in your journey of growth and development in Christ. So again, welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I'm very glad to have you here. I always start with a disclaimer. So I just want you to see this, that this presentation for the most part is always going to consist of original copyrighted material, and the places where it isn't, I make note of that so that you'll know that that is the case. So some of the scriptures this time, however, are coming from the English Standard Version of the Bible, the Amplified Bible, the New King James Version of the Bible, as well as the NIV. And so I just want to highlight that because I know that I stated that it was the NIV here. We're gonna have a time where I'm gonna walk through you with PowerPoint. I know some of you are not used to that in church settings, but we're doing ministry a little differently right now. And I think that this is a wonderful time to kind of embrace that difference. So I wanna keep you on point and I don't want to ramble. So I'm going to definitely lead you through the PowerPoint presentation, but at the end, I'm going to cut it off and I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. And that's going to be it. And we'll be done with our day. But the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center is a place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while being immersed in the reality of Christ. So next Sunday, when you join us, you're going to hear spoken word. You may see some children dancing. You're going to see a lot of things that we're just going to share via the screen with you so you can see what God is doing. Our purpose as a conservatory is not to be some amazing art group, but to help conservators be rooted and grounded in the things of God. And so that is the main thing that we're focused on. And our gifts and talents are just the benefit of that. So what is a conservatory and what is a conservator? A conservatory is a college or university of study. That's what it is. And a conservator is a guardian or protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. As conservators, we protect the vision, mission, and purpose of the conservatory, which includes transforming nations, reinforcing covenant, increasing your understanding, and my favorite, elevating Christ above men. So we conserve the following principles in our measure. So transforming nations literally means renewing of your mind and all that that encompasses. Reinforcing covenant literally relates to recognizing that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. We thank God for Moses. We thank God for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank the Lord for the God of David, you know, the one. So we are grateful for that. But the scripture teaches us that we have a mediator of a better covenant. And so our focus in the conservatory is always on reinforcing what Christ has given us. And I know that sometimes it upsets people to hear that because we love digging up stuff from the old covenant. And I do too, as long as it's pressed under the reality of who Jesus is. So that is our position. Our position is that whatever happened in the old covenant, we have to see that now through the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of Christ. So we also believe in elevating Christ above men. And that's Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Read it and read those when you get a chance. But basically the bottom line says Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And for me, this means that God honors us in our leadership positions. He honors us in everything we're called to do. But at the end of the day, we must honor Christ and not worship men. So we deal with idolatry a lot in the Scribal Conservatory. I think that it's one of the fallacies of this generation, meaning all people alive right now, not necessarily an age group. So we really believe that Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And that's actually a whole discourse on it in Hebrews. So the other thing that I love is increasing understanding. That's one of the hearts of the conservatory. And the foundation scripture in the midst of the entire book of Proverbs 2. So read Proverbs 2 in its entirety. But the idea is he stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. And there are a lot of rewards of understanding. And at some point, I'm going to teach on the rewards of understanding, because when you have understanding, a whole lot of things can unlock for you in your life. And so overall, we're just looking at embracing immersion as our roots to grow deeper in Christ. It's all about immersion. How deep are you willing to go? We're based in Atlanta. And if you're here in Atlanta when all of this is over, I hope you can join us in person. We are No Frills Ministry. There's no show. There's no pomp. There's no circumstance. And so when those things are missing, a lot of people struggle with being a part of a community because they're used to all the noise. So I just want to encourage you that we'll always keep that pattern. You know, we'll always embrace the gifts and the arts when we, as we continue to grow, we'll embrace those things. But one of the things we're going to severely hold on to is the ability to worship God if it's just you and a cricket in your house. So you get in touch with us through by email, thescribalconservatory@gmail.com. And you can also reach out to us on Facebook. Our website is not up. It's up, but it's not updated. So we're not really promoting that right now. But here we go. We're going to be talking about the responsibility of sonship today. I should have called the message the requirements of sonship. And just to give you a little bit of insight on this before we get started, I'm coming from the perspective of you answering this question. Do I know what's required of me in my relationship with the Lord? In other words, do I know how to mature? Do I have the tools in place to grow? Do I have the tools in place to develop my spirituality, my relationship with the Lord? So that's what we're looking at. And again, I want to thank you for being here. And I just thank you, Father. I thank you for everyone that's coming on to listen. I thank you for the direction that you are taking us in. And Father, I count it a privilege and an honor to be able to speak into those who are here. I pray that we're able to hear with your eyes. I pray that I'm able to release what you want, Father, and in the heart that you want it released in. And just open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts to hear and to think and to see scripture differently than we have even yesterday. And Father, we just believe that we need encouragement in this time. We need strength in this time. We need to know how to stand in this time. And Father, I thank you that this message, I believe, is one of those messages that will help us navigate the present season. So Father, I lift you up and you alone in Jesus' name. Listen, I want you to turn with me to John 1. And we're going to walk through verses 1 through 12. And so I'm setting a stage here, and I want you to just turn with me for a moment to this chapter and to this verse. If you have your devices or whatever, I want to encourage you to flip there. I'm going to give you a little background first, though, so you all kind of know how I am, those that have been on some of these teachings. But I just want to introduce you to one of the most amazing sons of God in the New Covenant, and that's the Apostle John. So we're going to look at him for a minute. So if you don't know, we're talking about John the Apostle. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John, and he was the son of Zebedee, a Galilean fisherman, and the son of Salome, his mother. And if you know anything about the New Covenant, you know that Salome was among the women that followed Christ around during the crucifixion. You also know that she had an integral role in supporting the ministry of Jesus. I should have said Jesus, but the ministry of Jesus. So I just want to give you this insight because John and his brother James were a part of the family business. And their father was, they were fairly wealthy. They were people that knew the law, that they knew the gospel, the message of Moses. They knew the law. They knew and understood all of the history of the Bible. So we're not looking at people that didn't know about the expectation of Christ. We're not looking at people who had not heard the promise of Christ. So John was a part of this amazing family. And I love talking about this because in that time, it was the inheritance of this, it was the inheritance of the father to have the son continue their ministry. This was normal stuff in the midst of the faith. It was the normal stuff in the midst of the faith. And I think this is very, very critical to us right now, because we have to see that some of the things we have to walk away from and give up in our lives, that it's done with the best of intentions in God, and God knows what he's going to do with that. But when we look at John, we see this, and we see not only, and we know because his mother walked with Christ, we can assume, we don't know this in actuality, but we can assume that his father and his mother believed. They believed on Jesus. These are people raised up on the law of Moses. There's also this belief theologically, and we don't have time to walk through this, but that John may have been a disciple of John the Immerser or John the Baptist. So he may have already been in preparation for the coming of Jesus through the new teaching of John the Immerser, because John the Immerser wasn't just walking around talking about, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was actually teaching people about the coming of the Christ. So we only get a little bit of the picture, but when you read outside of the Bible, you learn a whole lot about these amazing people that we read about. John and his brother James were among the first disciples called by Jesus. And according to the Gospel of Mark, he is always mentioned after James, which alludes to him being the younger brother and not the older of the two. The other thing that I want you to realize is that that John was not married. His brother was not married. So it's highly likely, and there's a lot of extra biblical evidence that will tell you that they were probably between 15 and 17 years old. We call that teenagers in our culture, but we know that the use of the word teenager didn't exist until the or after the time of the Depression here in the Americas. And it was coined in North America by people during that time. So there were only children and there were only adults. And that's still the case in most cultures. You have children and children are raised to be adults. So that's the context that we're seeing all of this happening in. So when we hear Jesus talk about the little children and talk about things like that, or refer to youth and being young, and we hear those things, he understood that these young men were coming out from under their parents and being trained into picking up the mantle of their fathers so that they could get married someday, which usually would be probably around 16, 17, or 18. But this is just some good history to have as we talk about the book of John, because I want you to see what God did in this time that he was with him. Again, John is an excellent example of sonship. So we also know that James and John were called the sons of thunder. And I thought this was interesting. This is also coming from Encyclopedia Britannica. These are not my own thoughts. I just thought it was easier to put this here. I wanted to share it, but I wanted to put it in a format that was easy. So they're called the Sons of Thunder, but I love this because it shows us a little bit about their personality, their character traits, how they were, how they may have related to Christ. And so we see this in Mark 9:38, Luke 9:54. When John and James wanted to call down fire from heaven to punish the Samaritan towns, that's where it's believed they got the name, the Sons of Thunder. And I love this because it adds humor to the story, but listen to this. It also gives us an opportunity to look at how they began to mature and grow up in the presence of Jesus at that time. They moved from people that wanted to see fire and brimstone come down and burn up everybody who didn't love Jesus, to people who had compassion for those who did not have the ability to comprehend or understand. So I love that. John and his brother, together with Peter, formed an inner nucleus of intimate disciples. In theology today, many people believe he was referencing himself, or that it was the disciple whom Jesus loved was referring to John. But in theology, there's a lot of debate against that. And they were saying that maybe that wasn't John, but I prefer to believe that it was. But I want you to know that when we read scripture that he wrote, we can see a lot of John's character and a lot of his transformation. One thing you'll do if you study with us in the Scribal Conservatory, you'll learn how not to just read and research the scripture, but you'll learn how to be like a child and observe all the things happening in the background. You'll be able to look at the buildings, the towns. You'll want to be interested in archaeology, and you're going to want to learn about what the business systems were like in that time. How did they spend their money? What kind of things did they buy? What did their friends look like? What was the climate? We learn all of this stuff because it really opens up the word of God, and it makes it practical to the time in which they lived, and it allows us to make sense of how all of this fits with us today. So you can read some of this, but I just want to highlight that it was to John, Peter, and James that the Apostle Paul submitted his conversion to them and received that, you know, people say we don't need the approval of men, but in community we don't need it. I want to tell you, we don't need it, but there's power in having someone affirm you and say, I know that this is a son of God. You know, there's a power in that because that releases authority to you. Jesus imparted authority. Apostle Paul imparted authority. You know, there is a transference that takes place that opens the eyes of other people when you are recognized by people who are understood to be giants in their time. And so it blesses me that we see this throughout the scripture, both Old and New Covenant, not just the way people teach it in the church today, which we're going to deal with a lot of that later. The Johannine epistles and the gospel are all different from any other book of the Bible. And all that means is that they call the books that John wrote the Johannine epistles. And that just means the John epistles, the epistles that he wrote, the letters that he wrote. And so he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. For sure, we're positive about that. He wrote the Gospel of John. We're positive about that. Theology argues over whether he wrote the book of Revelation and whether that is his authorship. I believe it is. And so I stand on, you know, a old school thinking in that regard. So we want to give him the credit for that, you know, if that is where you what you believe. But I'm bringing this up for one reason. I want you to consider how those books are written. I want you to see that. I want you to see the sonship of John in those books. Many people can write books. They can write letters. They can write poetry. But there's something to be said when you can get the heart of the ministry out of something someone writes or something someone says. John's sonship could be summed up this way. And I just put this here. We can see his sonship in his choice of words. He wrote so affectionately concerning Jesus. So affectionately. I want you to pay attention to that. You can visualize his love in the descriptions he gave about how Jesus walked the earth. He was always conscious. I want them to see his love. I want them to see his mercy. I want them to see his grace. You know, we could feel his admonitions in his descriptions and as he wrote. We could see his obedience and his responses as he walked out things and the things that he wrote about. John's journey reveals nothing short of a miraculous growth and development during the time that he walked with Jesus. Listen, they walked under the direct anointing. So it was no wonder that they were able to grow to the extent that they were able to grow in those 3 years in the course of Christ's ministry. We can't claim that kind of growth at the exponential level that they could, because they walked with the word. They walked with the living word. They walked with the word made flesh. They walked with who was before and is to come. They were walking with him in the earth realm. So there was a level of impartation and a level of grace in that we have not experienced since. And we need to understand that. That was a very specific, beautiful time in history that we have not been able to cross into again. First fruit, first in, first through. That's true pioneering. Nothing like it before and nothing like it since. And so John's journey reveals all of this, but I want you to consider his journey, and I want you to look at it not in a negative, contrasting way, but I want you to look at how the other apostles that walked with him have written some things that they wrote. They all loved Jesus. They were all sons. But there was something very different about John. And I believe that difference is a catalyst for pushing us into a deeper relationship with the Lord ourselves. Like, in other words, I want you to see that there has to be more. Wherever your greatest place is of your understanding right now, there is a deeper depth and a greater place that we can get to. Wherever you believe you are in your maturity, throw it away. Count it as nothing, because we can all grow in even more daily into levels of maturity that we have not touched on the previous day. None of us have arrived. No apostle, no pastor, no matter how big they are in their own eyes, no matter how big they are in the hearts of men, we are all still on this journey. And so we have to understand that whether you just found the Lord 2 days ago, you know, in your own inner man, your nefesh, or whether you've been walking with him for 40 years, there's a newness that's ours daily, daily. There's a newness every morning. And I want us to keep that in mind, even in the midst of some of the greatest storms of our lives, whether we're going through a corporate storm. And when I say corporate, I'm talking the whole world. Not just the corporate body of Christ. You know, Jesus came and he saved all of us. Our intent is to cause the people who are not aware that they have a covenant to enter into the covenant. You know, enter into the salvation covenant. Enter in. Don't just stand on the outskirts of it. So I want us to go there. Now let's look at John 1. Here we are. 12 through 13 is going to be our focus. And I don't want to read the whole thing because we'll be here all day. But, well, maybe I will. Maybe I will. Maybe I will go back. I'm not going to be all day, but I want to read this to you. So I'm reading from verse 1. You can look at this, but we're going to focus on this in a minute. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. And he was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. In him was life and the power to bestow life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it to absorb it. There came a man commissioned and sent from God whose name was John. Not the same John we're talking about. This is John E. Mercer. This man came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe in Christ the light through him. John was not the light, but came to testify about the light. So verse 9, it says this. There it was, the true light, the genuine, perfect, steadfast light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He, Christ, was in the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and through the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, that which belonged to him, his world, his creation, his possession. And those who were his own people did not receive and welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, I want you to see this, he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become, to be made into, to grow up into, to reach full maturity as children of God, our offspring, sons. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. I'm going to stop there for a minute because I just want to talk to you briefly. The scripture says he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become. This is so important. Listen, we have been given the right to become sons. So what I want you to see here is that oftentimes we think that just because I am saved, I am a son. Just because I entered into the covenant, it automatically makes me a son. My challenge here for you is to consider that the entrance into the kingdom is the beginning of your sonship. This is very important because our entire walk with the Lord is about becoming, not arriving, but becoming. Everyone here now, where even your mentors, even your pastors, you know, in other places, even the greatest person you believe you know that loves God, we are all still becoming. Sonship is not instantaneous in the fullness of Christ. And if you know us in the Scribal Conservatory, man, all we do is talk about the fullness of Christ. But for some reason, in listening to a lot of believers, it seems that they think that fullness means I know the word. I can prophesy. All my gifts are operating. I have authority. I. But really, full measure is full maturity. It is, I am living a life of maturity in Christ. I'm growing up in him, according to Ephesians 4. Until we all reach the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is not just us dressing alike. It's not uniformity. It's not saying the same things. It's this place of, can we all be mature like Christ was by the time he walked to the cross? Can we endure like that? Can we move in our lives where people are killing us and beating us up, where we are suffering, where we are lacking, where we are sick and wrecked with pain in our body, where we are suffering at the uttermost and still be mature? We're growing up to endure storms. We're growing up to endure the trials of life. We're growing up to overcome the last battle that Christ overcame, which was death, hell, and the grave. We're growing up so that we can stand in the middle of the firing squad and say, I'll be a martyr. There is this place of maturity that is known as fullness. Fullness. And we have to ask ourselves, where is this fullness in our lives? Can we endure? Or are we worrying about that last roll of toilet paper and it's taking us out of ourselves because we don't have it? Listen, I know I just made a joke about this because we're going to have some fun too, but I want us to see where we really are. I want us to see where, myself included, this is not just a message to you. I am preaching to myself. I am Teresa who has not arrived. And we have to remember that we have to teach like that. We can't teach like we've done it all and everybody else is trying to catch up with us. So listen, I want you to really get this, because we've met a lot. We want people to get saved, but we don't understand that, okay, now that you're saved, I got to figure out how to help you mature. I've got to figure out how to help you be a responsible son. Okay? A responsible son. So this becoming is a place of becoming a responsible son. He gave them the right. Oh my goodness. So if the resurrected Christ gave them the right to become a son, did they not have the right in the old covenant? No, they did not. Only certain people had the privilege to be a son. Only certain people were chosen. Only it was a privileged gospel in the old covenant. You can argue with that, but I tell you, study it out. Jesus told the lady who asked, can I just have the crumb from the table? And he said, I didn't come for you. He told her that. But that's a whole nother discourse. We're not going to go into that. The idea here is that we need to see that that the chosen people of the old covenant was called the nation of Israel. The chosen people, but the beautiful part about that, we see that the people God chose came from all different walks of life. They weren't even people necessarily from the holy city. So we see the image and the shadow and the type there, but when we look at the new covenant, we see that there are clear declarations, Jew and Gentile, male, female. He's breaking down all of those barriers so that everybody can enter in. The parables of the banquet, the parables of the wheat and the tare. We can go on and on and on. And to see God saying everybody is included now. I'm making a point here, and I really want you to kind of study it out for yourself. Don't take my word for anything. I have an apostle and a mentor, but I study everything she tells me. I don't take her word for it, not because I don't believe her, but because I need understanding for myself. It needs to make sense to me. I teach a lot of stuff that leaves people wondering if I'm with God. But if they take the time and they study and they trust God, maybe God, there is a different way of considering this. Maybe there is a whole new process that I can learn. And you know, what if there is more that I can do opposed to what I've been taught all of these years? We are becoming sons. Every day we're becoming sons. Every place that you walk in that you think is a high place has to become something you put under your feet, because that's still not the high place. We're always becoming. Listen, sons, become sons. Those who believe in, and the Amplified says, is here to trust in and rely on his name. His name is not calling the name of Jesus. You know how we love to do that. That's not what that means. His name is just a description for saying all of who he is, all of who he was, and all of who he is to come. Who believe and rely in on who he is, who he was, and who is to come. Everything that he is not his name. There is no power in the word. The word Emmanuel. There is no power. I mean, we feel like there is because we have a relationship, and we say, I hear people say things like, I just said his name and it broke for me. Saying his name didn't break it for you. Your belief did. I'm going to say that again. His name didn't break it for you. His belief broke it. Your belief in him broke it for you. Your belief broke it for you. Your belief broke it for you. I'm going to say it again. His name in and of itself is powerless without belief. when we start using his name, I'm not even going to say that. But we do a lot of superstitious stuff in the Bible. We have a lot of superstition operating. And exactly. You know, we have a lot of superstition. This belief in faith, that is what does this. That name is that you believe, who were born not of blood, meaning, you know, by your mom, your dad, not of the will of the flesh, not just, I'm just going to be born again because I want to. No, not by the will of man, but by the will of God, divine supernatural birth and becoming. If you're going to become, and we're understanding that every day I'm becoming, that means my becoming is not predicated on anything I do in and of myself other than what is divine. What is divine? Oh my goodness. What is divine? What is the divine requirement? Not your works. Come on. Not how well you can sing. Not the school of the scribe. Not any of that. It's divine. It's divine. It's divine. There are divine requirements. Divine requirements. Divine responsibility. Oh, Jesus, help us. Becoming indicates that sonship isn't instantaneous with salvation. It indicates that sonship is a process that every single person who says they believe walk through. There was a corporate understanding of this, and there is an individual understanding of this. It indicates that we have been imparted into a personal level of authority for our own selves to become sons. It indicates that we are establishing a making of a son in our lives. Every day, I am in the process of making myself a son. I am in the process of making Teresa a son. In other words, I'm maturing into a son greater every single day. Every single day, I'm doing what is required of me. I'm not just talking about that 24-hour prayer line. I'm not talking about you reading the word and being the best Bible scholar on the planet. I'm not talking about you having 50,000 people in your church. I'm not, that's not becoming. That's the added to. That's the added to dimension. If it's done by the Lord. Sometimes we add to and we do a lot of stuff that makes us look like God has added to, but at the end of the day, he is the only one who knows the truth of your sonship. We're looking for divine and supernatural birth in our lives. Growing up into the full measure, the full maturity of Christ, the epitome of what sonship is. Listen. This place, it indicates that there is a divine process. We talked about that there is that, and this is all transformation. This is all about transformation, not transforming your business, but transforming your heart. Not transforming that outer appearance, but transforming your heart. Transforming your heart. In theory, I believe we know this. In theory, I believe we've learned it at Vacation Bible School. In theory, I believe that we got it in Sunday school and all of that stuff. I believe in theory, we have it. But from my experience, your experience could be different. But from my experience in my own life and in working with other people, I don't believe we've always understood this process. As a result, we've placed a lot of accountability for growth on pastors and mentors and relationships and prophecies and things we do and works and all of this stuff. Because we think it gives us something. We believe it gives us something. And I believe that we have to look at who we're blaming for our inability to grow. Because we are solely responsible for becoming. No one else is responsible for you becoming a son of God. No one. I am not responsible for anyone in the conservatory becoming a son of God. Now, I will be held accountable for teaching you crazy. But I'm not responsible for your sonship if your eyes are on Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We live in a time when people are focused on making sons for men, sons for people, not sons for God. And if there are pastors or leaders on the line that are just jumping in, I want us to really think about that. We were never called to make people our sons. You know, we have relationships where there's sonships and where we have sons, and I'm not talking about that. My mentor is my spiritual mother. My mentor is my, I don't deny that. There is that place. I'm talking about idolatry here. So I don't want you to go off into a tangent. I don't want you to go off and say, oh my gosh, she doesn't believe that God has, that's not what I'm saying. I am talking about idolatry. When we look to people to do things for us and to exist in our lives in ways that only God was intended to exist. Somehow we've got to pull ourselves out of the picture and place God back in the center. Well, somehow we've got to do that because a whole lot of people are being lost in the eyes of men instead of the eyes of God. How are we going to bring that balance? How are we going to bring that? Don't get mad at me and don't take this out of the context of what I'm sharing with you. There is a truth to this. There is a truth to this. Dependency can become so great on those we put in the place of God in some circumstances that your spiritual maturity, your spiritual advancement is completely hindered. And then when the day comes, when you realize what you've done, you're angry and you're mad at that leader when the leader was probably just as immature or unknowledgeable about the scripture as anyone. And then we blame the leader when the person we should be looking at is the one standing in the middle and looking in the mirror and saying, I had my eyes on people. And I failed to put my eyes on Christ. You know, I think sometimes we need to give practical examples of what it looks like to keep our eyes on Jesus. John loved Jesus. There was no doubt about it. But in that relationship that he had with Jesus as a man in the earth, as a son in the earth at that time, we see that John's personality was not hindered. His growth was not hindered. He was able to be and become all that he needed to be in the presence of that leader. They didn't fear him. They didn't fear him. They didn't fear him. Not in the way let me change that. Some people scared of they scared. You know, we say scared in the South. They scared of their pastors. They scared of them. And I'm not talking about reverence. I'm talking genuine, ungodly fear. And if we are being held back, it's because we have limited sight. Not because people are holding us back, per se. There are instances where people can hold you back, but listen, in your mind and in your effort, you can break free. If you're in a place where freedom is an option for you, it might cost you your life, but you can break free. You can break free. I've had people said, I was scared of you. And I mean, I've had more than people tell me that. And I'm like, that's your insecurity and you feeding into an unhealthy and toxic view of who I am. These are things that we have to see and that we have to understand, because at the end of the day, it's your choices and your decisions that design your life. Yeah, we love saying God has the perfect design for our lives, but I'm gonna tell you, when Teresa get involved in it, that design get all messed up. It gets all messed up. So again, I'm challenging you. See, just consider for a moment that this is true. Just consider. I tell people all the time, you don't have to agree with me. I'm not fighting over agreement with everything, but I do want you to be in a place where you feel like, man, I can study this out for myself. Listen, Psalm 118 and 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. Micah 7:5, put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. What? Is that a wife? What? Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. Jeremiah, our spouse, I'll say spouse because that's non-gendered now that we're under Christ. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength. I promise you, I'm just setting the foundation for the last part of this message, which we're going to talk about responsibility and requirements. Cursed is the man who trusts in a man, in people, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. I want you to see that when we trust people more than we trust God, we are turning our hearts away from the Lord. Psalm 118:9, it is better. This is verse 8, this is verse 9. To take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So not only am I not to trust in man, but I'm not to trust in governments. I'm not to trust in governments. And there is the scripture again. I just want to bring this. There's an endless supply of scripture along this line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You are not even supposed to trust in yourself. And do not lean on your own understanding. Oh my God. If you're not mature, how can you trust your own understanding? If you're still living in that place of your emotions and your feelings and they drive you, your understanding is unhealthy. Now, I want to tell you this. None of these scriptures said be discerning about who to trust. It didn't say to you, enter into a spiritual place. In other words, we have to use, discernment is powerful. But if you're messed up, it can be twisted. I'm going to say that again. If you are immature, your discernment is not always correct. Teresa, Harvard, Johnson, speaking to the choir of my soul, me, myself, and I. Sometimes you can't even lean into your own understanding. And so this is the place where the multitude of counselors enter in. I want you to see this. So if I am not mature and I am not growing, I then need other people to help me. But if I am growing, then I need people that I can bounce things off to make sure my head is straight. People smarter than me, not same level people. We mess up when we use same level people for issues of real and distinctive and necessary wisdom. We end up, girl, my best buddy, my girlfriend, and they giving you the same stupid advice you would give yourself. I'm just going to be real. We need to elevate into a place where we can recognize greater levels of authority. And we can trust the God in people and not the flesh of people. I will break your heart. I will do things that make you scratch your head. But the God in me, you have to examine and look at, and you have to say, is she still pursuing sonship? Does she have conviction of the heart? Does she have the ability to admit that she is wrong? And does she have the ability to come to you and say she is sorry? Does she have the ability to love you in spite of and bear with you, even in that moment that you felt like you could not trust? And I'm using myself, but put anybody you love, husband, wife, parent, child, put your employer, your business partner, your ace boon coon. For those of you who are not from the South, that means best friend. You know, so you have to realize that this is what that looks like. The Bible says, bear with one another. Bear. Spiritual maturity say, I see how you are, but I'm watching to see if God is changing your heart. That's what bearing with looks like. I know what you said and you hurt my feelings, but today you seem so repentant. I am bearing with you. See, maturity is not what we think it is. Full measure looks like what we're talking about now. Because most people, when they say, girl, the Bible say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, you have already cut me out of your life with that statement. That's what that means when we hear that statement from most people. Come on, people, hear me in the spirit. Psalm 43 and 4, it says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. When you live in full measure, people will say things to you, girl, I don't know how you put up with that. I don't know how you still associate with those people after they've done you that way. I've been the person that have hurt people, and I've been the person that have been good to them. In my mature place, it's more good than it is bad, but I am still in the midst of my sonship. See, true sonship doesn't think that is a lowering of yourself to say something like that. But we have to get to that place where we are willing to admit where we are. Galatians 6 and 3, 4. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we have a generation of people that claim godly confidence, but what you're really looking at is pure narcissism and arrogance. At some of the greatest levels I have ever seen in my 20 years of walking with the Lord. And some of you have been walking with the Lord 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Have you ever seen anything masquerading as godly confidence as the stuff we hear today? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I want you to meditate on that, because some people are, we need to grow in sonship from the place of understanding full measure so we can be responsible sons. Some of this confidence is false. But if we don't know the God of the word, we won't know this. It's healthy to have healthy expectation. And healthy expectation is understanding that sonship is a responsible journey full of growth requirements. Okay, turn with me to Colossians 1. And I want you to go directly to verse 24. And then we're finna hurry up, because I gotta hurry up. Okay, it says this. I'm skipping a lot of stuff, but here we are. Colossians 1. Now, and again, I just want to throw this out. Quick notes. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. There was a heresy being taught in Colossae that undermined the new covenant identity. In other words, there were some people who believed they knew a better way, and they were trying to keep people rooted in the law of Moses, as Paul always fought. And they was fighting against some of the things that he taught. You know how people say, we got to ride around like they did on the wall of Jericho. You know, but you know, you can do that, but I prefer to think that in the new covenant, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. How can I live in my asking place where I don't have to walk around the wall 7 times? I can do it, but if my sonship is legitimately where it needs to be, I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me understand how to apprehend this new level of authority in my life, where I can command it, where I can believe it, and give me that kind of belief. Nothing's wrong with you taking your 7-mile walk. Nothing wrong with that. But what if you could believe? Change your thinking, transform your mind to believe that I really can have what I say in this situation. So there was this heresy being taught. Oh my goodness, there was this heresy being taught. And so Paul wrote this teaching to help them weed all of this out. So, you know, and so that's what he's telling us. I'm going to go there real quick. It says this, it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and with my own body. I supplement whatever is lacking on our part of Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, which is the church. In this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God entrusted to me for your sake, so that I might make the word of God fully known among you. For those that are a part of the conservatory, I always tell them, this, I said, I'm here because God wants you to grow up. That's why we're here. That's why the conservatory exists. We have to get to this full measure place. Get out of the lap of Jesus, where all he does is nurture your pain. Move from that place. Yes, we have moments, but let it be a moment. Don't crawl there and stay there forever. There is a place for you in Christ. I just hear this so profoundly. And it is not even, but there's a place for Christ in for you in Christ that you don't have to need his lap again if you are willing to believe that you can attain to it. If you can believe that you can live in that place. If you can believe that the lap of Jesus is now him standing and walking with you. Oh, God, if you can just receive and not be offended. I'm going to show this to you in the word. Paul says, this is Paul, he says, that is the mystery which was hidden. He's called to preach that for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. What is this mystery? God, in his eternal plan, chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you and among you. And get this, the hope and guarantee of realizing the glory. But this is the best part of this right here. We proclaim him, warning and instructing everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature, every person complete in Christ, every person fully mature. Oh, Jesus, there is more than salvation. There is more than being healed of your brokenness and of your wounds. There is more than just your testimony. John tells us so profoundly, and I can't remember whether it's 1st or 2nd John, but I believe it's 1st John. And he says this, the testimony of people is great. But he says the testimony of Jesus Christ is greater. That's what he means. He means that all your suffering, all your hardship, all everything we're going through right now. Gosh, I need you to get this in your understanding. He says that all of this, it's a powerful testimony. But the real testimony is that Christ completed his maturity. Christ completed his maturity in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ demonstrated his completed maturity in the walk to the cross. Christ completed his maturity on the cross. Christ completed his maturity when he chose to give up the ghost. We're being called to live in image and likeness. Not repeating and doing and repetition and acting like and looking like and trying to be big. That is not what it is. And we have done a detriment in this generation of teaching people that maturity is excellent in gifting, excellent in espousing the word. But see, if you're not excellent in your love, if you're not excellent in your forgiveness, if you're not excellent in your repentance, if you're not excellent in the turning of your heart toward compassion, there is no maturity. Some of you should be real clear right about now concerning what you're dealing with people you call mentors and pastors and leaders. You should be real clear. This is where we're at. And this is the conclusion of the matter. Fullness is shalom. Fullness is nothing lacking. Your forgiveness isn't lacking. Your love isn't lacking. Your joy isn't lacking in a circumstance like we're in now. Nothing is lacking. And the question before you is, how do I get this fullness? How can I move into being a responsible son? Listen to this. A son that's responsible for loving people. A son that's responsible for forgiving people. A son that's responsible for showing compassion. A son that's responsible, like John went from calling down thunder and lightning. And he was passionate and he was sincere and he loved God, to one crying and saying, just lay your head on his breast. Just live in that place of presence. What are my requirements? What are my responsibilities for moving into that place? Listen, there is absolutely no way that I can give you all of those requirements. There is no way I can give you those. We're not going to 2 Peter 1. We don't have time. Well, I'll read it. I wish you a full measure of grace. Listen to this. This is Peter. I wish you a full measure of grace. I wish you a mature grace. Because we wonder why people are so like that. They believe grace is lasciviousness, right? They believe that grace is do whatever you want and God's got you. They believe this. They believe this. They believe this. What if I told you that grace had a measure that we can attain to? Not just a measure that cover us in our mess and our mistakes. What if I told you that there's a measure of grace so profound that you really can have what you say? What if I told you grace is not just blanketed? There is a blanketed understanding of grace, but the more I study about full measure, the more I realize that we operate in the level of grace that exists in our sonship. Oh, God. What level of grace is existing in your sonship right now? Because your grace should be increasing your trip into going into greater glory. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your people can hear what you are saying, God. I pray that they are able to take this personally. I pray that they are able to look at themselves and say, yes, God, I want more. I want more than what I have right now. I'm willing to lay down everything that I have learned and everything that people have told me. I am willing to learn something different, God. I'm willing to say, okay, I've been praying and standing on this, and I've been fasting for 30 years. But what if the answer, Lord, lies in my maturity? What if it lies in my going into a transformed place? What if it rests in something other than me starving myself for 17 weeks to hear God? What if there is more? What if there is a rest for me in my mature sonship? What if there is a rest? Oh my God. Listen, I don't know what we're doing, but I'm going to end with this. I'm going to end with this because I've got to let you go. There are requirements of sonship. Real, tangible requirements. I'm just going to give you some. They're not in any particular order, but they're all scriptures. There are so many in the New Covenant that I couldn't keep writing. But we don't know it because we don't read our word. And when we do read our word, we read it with the understanding that other people taught us to understand the word in. If you read the word from this point forward, I say, Holy Spirit, give me new eyes. Open my heart to new understanding. Give me new eyes to see, new ears to hear. God, don't let me get mad when I hear something that offends me, God. Let me study it out to see if I am wrong. Oh my goodness, real sonship requires things from us. Be holy as I am holy. That's not a suggestion, people of God. Resist the adversary and he will flee. That's not a prayer point. This is on you. You resist. You be holy. Lord, I'm just asking you. There are some things we can ask him for and he will do, but most things we need to ask him to help us with. I'm going to say that again. Help me stop myself from being a liar. Help, and I'm giving you my greatest effort to stop lying. Holy Spirit, I need you to undergird me. And remind me every time a lie getting ready to come out my mouth. Holy Spirit, convict me. Holy Spirit, I'm struggling living in wholeness. Holy, wholeness, you know, I've learned a lot from my apostle and my mentor, you know, but I'm like, this being holy is not about changing your behavior. It's about changing your heart and changing your mind. You can't change behavior until your thought process surrounding that thing changes. Lord, how can I change my mind? The Bible says, speak life. Man, I need something more than that. That ain't working for me because your heart is not in it. It will work for you because it is the word, but it ain't happening every time. I need this to happen right now. I'm sorry. You can't have everything your way. Paul ministered with a broken, sick, beat up body, going blind, unattractive, sick to his bone when he started ministering. And people knew he was sick. And he tells them in his discourse, he said, even though I was sick in my body, you still were able to receive the blessings of the Lord from me. See, we get our eyes on the wrong thing and we're like, well, I can't be with them. They don't look prosperous. I'm so sorry for you because you probably just miss God. Oh, Jesus, humble yourself before the Lord. That's a you scripture. That's a me scripture. Humble yourself. Turn from evil and fix your eyes on Jesus. That's a scripture. It didn't say, oh, I need to go pray to this evil thing. No, it said, you move your nosy eyes from it. You move out of the way. You move out of the way. Turn evil and fix, turn from evil. Choose this day whom you will serve. Don't God give me a heart to serve you? No, that's a decision you need to make. That's a decision you need to make. That's a decision. You need to make up your mind that is God or nothing. Oh my goodness. Seek peace and pursue it. God ain't got no peace. It's chaos. That's because you're not seeking it. In the midst of chaos, listen, I had somebody tell me one time, I was working for a ministry here in Atlanta, a very corrupt ministry, and I didn't know it at the time, but one of the ladies came up to me and she said, I've never seen anybody that can work so diligently in the midst of all the mess going on here. This was in 2007, and I remember the person saying to me, how do you do it? And I said, because I know how to look at Jesus. My eyes is on Jesus, and I'm getting ready to go from this ministry, but my eyes is on Jesus. They're on Jesus. Oh, my God. Turn away. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Most of us really pursue division. We really do. Every time somebody says something, you want to contradict them instead of entering into a conversation and with grace. Division. Division is just not causing obvious strife. You can disagree in love. You don't have to agree with every piece of doctrine somebody says to have a friendship. Oh my God, some people won't even associate with people because they don't believe in the rapture, which I don't understand. Believing or not believing in the rapture has nothing to do with my salvation. Nothing. I know that can make somebody mad, but there is nothing that says believe in the rapture and you shall be saved. It doesn't exist. There's a whole lot of things like that in scripture. We have to choose the better part. You live a life worthy of your calling. You endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. You no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You put off your former conduct so mind renewal can take place in you. You put on the new man. 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 Crucify your flesh. Crucify your ungodly thoughts. Crucify your desires. We want God to take everything away from us. We want him to wave a wand like Harry Potter and have it done. And we want to accuse everybody else of being a witch when we're the people practicing witchcraft. Take it away, God. No, he told you to do it. He told you to do it. He said, you crucify your flesh. You put off the former conduct of your old man. And see, the thing is, when God sees your heart is all in it, then the Holy Spirit, whoosh, comes in and helps you. Some of us don't have breakthrough because we're not mature. We want magic. We want a wizard. Real witchcraft. Real witchcraft. Holy Spirit, find my keys. Oh my God. But we want to talk about full maturity. Oh my God. If anyone desires to come after me, pick up your cross. We're trying to carry Christ's cross. I can tell who's going to hell. I know this. I know that he gonna destroy you all. He said, pick up your cross. You pick up your cross. Bear the weight of your maturity so we can grow out of some of this mess that we do. Oh my God. I tell you, I love the Lord. And you know, if it wasn't for the calling, I wouldn't even be in ministry because dealing with people is so tough. Listen to this. 2 Peter. Again, and I'm done. I wish you a full measure of grace and peace as you grow into the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want you to see how I didn't give any credit to the enemy and say, get on people's nerves that I don't do that. But let me tell you why. I'm going to tell you why, and I don't normally do that. And the reason why is because we have made the adversary a scapegoat. We've made the adversary a scapegoat. We've made the adversary a scapegoat. And as such, we do not take responsibility for our role in the stuff that happens. It's all the devil. He did it. No. What about your choices? What about your decisions? What about your inability to mature? What about? Listen, that's it. And I really thank you. He says his divine power has given us everything we need. I'm going to say that again. 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. I'm reading this, Christ alone. We can't find everything we need in any source.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center podcast. Tune in next week and connect with us at thescribalconservatory.com.